Good morning to each of you this morning. Greetings in the name of Jesus. Certainly been blessed already in our worship this morning as we're here worshiping as Elkanah did, offering our sacrifices in praise and worship before our great King. I'd like to take your thoughts this morning for a text to Isaiah 59. I want to look at a phrase here from verse 14. I have to confess that I've been wrestling with this message all week because I don't really want to preach it, but the Lord has just kept pushing it on me, and I will share what was shared with me. The text is Isaiah 59 and verse 14. The last part of the verse says, "For truth is fallen in the street." Truth is fallen in the street. This message is going to be primarily related to current events. Current events that we are all very weary of and tired of. That's probably why I didn't really want to bring this message. We're really tired of talking about all the implications of the pandemic. I'm not here this morning to try to convince you in relation to the pandemic necessarily one way or the other. So just sit back and relax. There's a term that is used mostly in the military, and it's called collateral damage. And what I understand about collateral damage is, it's not only military, I suppose, but it's where there is something that is being done, whether it's a detonation or a bombing run for a specified target, and whether the target is missed or there's a miscalculation. I know I read a story of a large, very large building that they sent in a demolition crew to bring down that building. And you know how they can do that with explosives. Set at the right places, they can pretty well take a building down and almost implode it right within itself. They do that in cities. It's amazing to watch that. But sometimes things go wrong, and there's collateral damage. Things get damaged that were not intended to get damaged. This term doesn't totally apply to this message, and yet it was one of the terms that was on my mind during this week. And Mike, the burden of this message has to do with sort of this idea of collateral damage. What is the hidden damage, the dangers in the times in which we live that surround the situations that we face? Personally, as a Christian and as families in our homes and in churches, I find that it is unparalleled in my short years of seeing the implications of division and polarization, not only in society, and yes, in the political scene, in the sociological scene, but in church life, in churches, and in families. I have never seen this kind of polarization and division. It's part of the collateral damage that is happening in the midst of the setting in which we're living presently. And my burden is that we as Christians understand the fact that if we are not careful, truth can be falling in our streets. I'd like to read this chapter now, Isaiah 59. It's a very interesting chapter. It's a call of God to Israel as they first complained that it seemed like God wasn't really helping them. There was a rebuke here. There was a challenge by the prophet from God to them. And then with that, there was a response, a confession, and I believe a restoration as God brought answers to their situation. There's several things I want you to think about now before we read this together. But think about this. First of all, there's no inability or weakness on the part of God in any way. Now, you say that's very simple, and it is. But there is no inability or weakness on the part of God in any situation, in any way. They had forsaken God's truth. The distance between that Israel felt between them and their God was a distance that they had created. It wasn't God's fault. There was an absence of peace. You're going to see that in this chapter. There was darkness instead of light. And we'll see that in this chapter. There was a groping to find some truth to hold on to. You're going to see that in this chapter. There was misery and sorrow and despair because of man taking their own way. That is clear in this chapter. The parallels of this chapter to where we stand today, I find very interesting. And think of that as we read it. Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh forth into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths, where whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We looked for judgment, but there is none, for righteousness, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my Spirit which is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this scripture again this morning, and we pray that you would open our eyes to understand the nature of truth and how it applies in our lives, each of us personally today. Bless your words. It may be that which strengthen and establish us. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen. Truth is fallen in the street. It's a sad picture of God's people as we realize how they had fallen into sin and the judgment of God was upon them, and they needed to come back in repentance. And it describes their seeking and searching and the darkness and walking and groping. You know how it is sometimes, you're trying to find a light switch or trying to find the door, groping in the dark. That was the picture here of those who had taken their own way. I'm not feeling this morning that we are in the same spiritual state as Israel. I'm not implying that from this passage. The concern is, and the burden is, that we don't get to the point where we are actually groping for truth. But in the world in which we live today, I do believe that it is a very real threat and a very real possibility, because I know of a lot of people, and I talk to people at work and other places that are like blind men with no eyes, groping for something to hold on to. And you've heard me say this before, but I have never seen a time when people are starting conversations and want to talk about the future, want to talk about, you know, the world situation. They're groping. And this morning, let's be sure that we know where truth, what truth is, and how it applies to us. Pilate said in exasperation that one day there, when Jesus, the embodiment of truth, was standing right in front of him, he said, "What is truth?" It's interesting, Jesus' answer to him in John 18, there in verse 37, part of that answer was that Jesus said, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And so Jesus is that embodiment of truth for us today as well. I believe that in relation to this whole idea of truth as in the reality of it in our lives today, I believe that while the spiritual battles that we face as a Christian not only as individually, as families, as a church, are constant. There's constant spiritual battles going on. I do believe that same as in any kind of military strategy, the battle lines change at times. They move. And so there must be, like we have the statements in the Old Testament where, you know, they would go one army out against another army and they would put the battle in array, is a common term. They would set it up, you know, the opposing lines. In the spiritual battles in which we face, I'd also believe that sometimes those lines are shifting, not because of that truth changes, but because the enemy changes position and changes course, as it were. And so therefore, we must meet them where they are, when they are, and face them. Now, one of the questions is, as we think about this whole idea of truth is fallen in the street. I believe that is true in a large way for society around us and the environment in which we live. And the danger is, of course, that will be collateral damage, as it were, to us, in us losing our way or losing what we believe and understand what truth is. I would like to think now for a little bit about the reality of truths that may be falling in our streets, truths that may be falling in our streets as we face the present situations in the world, in society, and all that has happened in the last 18 months, and where we're at today and moving forward. There are dangers and there are threats, I think, that we must be alert to, lest our focus is on something a little bit different and the enemy comes in like a flood. We want the Spirit of God to be there to turn that back and to resist that. The first truth, I think, that we must pay attention to and think about that could be lost in this time in which we live is our belief in the sovereignty of God. Now, we can say, well, we believe in the sovereignty of God. That's a settled belief. That's elementary. But I do believe it's under attack. And it can be under attack even in our own lives, in our homes, in our congregation. Let me explain it this way. I read this quote earlier this week, I believe, sometime. Took me a while to digest it. It's a quote. Ray Stedman made this comment. He said, "One mark of maturity is the capacity to ignore secondary causes. One mark of maturity is the capacity to ignore secondary causes." Let me just go a little further with this. For the Christian, what is the first cause? This quote makes reference to secondary causes. For the child of God, what is the first cause? Anyone? In the beginning, God. That is the first cause. When you think about the sovereignty of God, it's possible that our belief in the sovereignty of God is threatened in ways that we maybe haven't totally thought about. All that has happened and all that we can look at and talk about and discuss and discussions that we're so tired of talking about. This whole COVID thing. And I'm not trying to say where you believe, I believe. I'm just trying to determine that. I'm going beyond that. That's second cause. The frustrations of restrictions, whether wearing a mask or whatever, that's all second cause. As a child of God, what is first cause for me living in today's world? It is that I believe in a sovereign God. And there's a sovereign God that has superintended the situation that we live in today. Does it answer the question of why? No. Does it answer the question of what always? Not maybe the details, but there's an overarching belief in the sovereignty of God. That's first cause. We start to lose our ability to understand and appreciate the sovereignty of God as first cause when we concentrate on all these other causes, secondary causes, and without understanding that, but God allowed it. God allowed us to live at this time and face this and all the things that God put the government in its place with whatever we do, whether we like it or not. God did it. And we keep that foremost in our minds, it's going to temper our actions, our reactions, our words, our responses to all those secondary causes. You know, there's people, you've heard it, you blame China and you blame the government and you blame, you know, these restrictions and you blame, you know, the unfair rules and laws and, you know, you just go on and on and on. It just makes you dizzy. It's all secondary causes. As a Christian, we can just stay settled and calm. There's a sovereign God. Do I understand it all? No. I don't need to, because there's a sovereign God. Don't need to have really strong opinions about things about it. It won't be by looking at secondary causes. It's going to be looking to the one cause, God. I'm going to be seeking what He wants me to learn. Is truth falling in our streets in relation to the sovereignty of God? Secondly, we can be in danger of misunderstanding the dangers of our times. There's a lot worse things. There's a lot worse things than COVID. There's a lot worse things than lockdown restrictions. There's a lot worse things than having to wear a mask. There's a lot worse things than trying to figure out what to do about a vaccine, whether it's right to take it or not. You know, there's worse things than all of that. The divisions in families, the divisions in churches. Churches that are dividing over this. Families that don't have relationships anymore because of this. I know one person here in town is afraid his wife's going to leave him because of it. Because they're so opinionated about whether to get the vaccine or not. Polarization of society. I would have never thought in my day I would hear the words about the possibility of civil war. Isn't that sad? That's collateral damage, in a sense. But misunderstanding the dangers of the times in which we live, we can get frustrated and we don't like this and we don't like that and other things. Paul there wrote, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? It's a haunting verse. You think about whether we are passing the test that God has placed us in. Sometimes people say, well, you know, the whole thing is from a governmental control standpoint. It's, you know, where this is headed. Yes, I understand all that. You know, and maybe this is a dry run for something more sinister and all that. Yes, that's probably true. Could easily be true. Remember, there's a sovereign God. And to understand the dangers of the times in which we live, is the real danger is not necessarily that we may lose our freedoms. That would not be nice. You know, that we couldn't practice our faith and you know, church and all that. The real danger is not that we will lose our freedoms. Maybe it's time that judgment is going to begin at the house of God. That word judgment there means testing. And I, in thinking about all of this, I just wonder from God's perspective how God views us and whether we pass this test or whether he's going to have to bring more judgment upon us to prepare us, to purify us so that we can actually handle real persecution. Our response to it as a Christian is very, very important. Do we understand the dangers of our time? Colossians 2, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Do we understand the times, the dangers, or is truth falling in the streets? Number three, the importance of maintaining simple honesty. Romans 12, verse 17 says, we are to provide things honest in the sight of all men. If I'd ask you to raise your hands this morning of who believes that honesty is an important part of Christianity, it's part of integrity as a Christian, we'd all raise our hands. What is alarming is, and I have felt it in myself, in temptation, and that is to shade the truth with some of the situations that we have to face. You know, the principles of honesty apply to these times in which we live as well. But it can be a little shocking to think about, you know, situations. You read about people that have falsified vaccination records, made their own little card, which I think, by the way, is a felony. You can get a year in jail for that. But that's beside the point as far as the punishment part of it. But as a Christian, how could I do that and be honest? You say, well, nothing to this all anyway. There's still an honesty issue, isn't there? You know, or quarantining and all, you know, whatever it is, just, there's a host of things. You know, we're hoping to cross the border tomorrow to visit our daughter and son-in-law. But I had to reaffirm that I'm going to tell the truth. You know, I'm not going to shade it. Otherwise, truth will fall into the street. It's tempting when it seems like it doesn't really make sense and maybe it's hard, even seems right and all those things, and we can have all kinds of reasons. But the principle of honesty doesn't go away, does it? I think with that we should be careful in making strong statements and absolute statements about things that we feel strong about. Let's be careful. What would happen? You know, we could go back. I didn't have that scripture. Didn't look it up, but you know the scripture about the how to decide who's a false prophet and who's a true prophet if their prophecy comes to pass. I think about some of the strong statements that are made sometimes. Let's be careful in that. I was thinking back, memory-wise, over the years, a lot of discussions over the years of what the mark of the beast is going to be. And I remember being at family gatherings and my uncles having big discussions on it. Listening in as a young boy probably half terrified me, but I remember when the UPC symbols came in. You know, you scan now, the cash register, you scan. That was the mark of the beast. I remember there was credit cards came in. That was the mark of the beast. I'm not making light of all that. There's people who honestly think trying to find their way. And I'm not even going to dispute that some of those things can lead to bigger things. I won't dispute that. But what I'm saying is, let's be careful. And I heard messages preached about some of those things, that this is what it is. But it wasn't. Let's be careful. Honesty. Honesty about things that we don't fully understand. We may raise a concern. We may say, you know, we ought to think about this. We ought to be careful with this. We ought to spend more time thinking about this. But if we start making, as a person, start making absolute statements, we run the risk of honesty and falsehood. It's tempting, especially when, you know, a certain opinion aligns with my opinion, but that doesn't make it true. Isaiah 5 and verse 20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And while we see, and it's, you could say it's disheartening to see, even for instance, news outlets that at one time at least made some attempt at honesty, but now blatantly call darkness light and light darkness. They blatant falsehood and a distortion of truth. Okay, that's out there somewhere. And trust that we're discerning of that. But whenever we run into it, but the question comes back to us in relation to our honesty with the truth and carefulness with the truth. Less truth is falling in the streets. There's spirit-led discernment. Number four, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, and so on. Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. I read that one before. After the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. This idea of spiritual discernment, I believe, is more important than ever before. When you think about the many voices that are trying to get our attention and claim to be true. Claiming to speak the truth. How do we know what is true? Sometimes though, like you feel like that description I gave before about groping in the dark along a wall trying to find the door. Just let me out of here. In the search, trying to search for truth. But let's be careful in the discernment. There is every opinion about everything and anything and all claiming to be true. We need to be very careful who we quote and how slow we are to endorse the opinion of someone that we don't really know. We may come back to that thought later. But it is shocking in how gullible people can be. Like Paul says there in Romans 16, verse 18, about those who serve not the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, but by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. 2 Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That's a principle, I believe, in discerning the voices and that which is that would influence us, to know of whom thou hast learned them. You with me probably know the deep disappointment of finding out that someone that we maybe enjoyed their writings or enjoyed what they had to say without really knowing them personally or much about them personally, only to find out that they represented something totally different and totally wrong than what the scriptural truth is. I remember reading some of the writings of a man that I found interesting and encouraging, only later to find out that he was a divorced and remarried man. Well, what does he know about marriage help and marriage counseling? He couldn't even keep his own marriage together. You see what I'm saying? And that's why Paul here says, you know, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. We need to know the personal life, or at least something about a person, lest we condone something and are influenced by something that is totally wrong. It is why I can ask this question: why would we choose to believe the words of strangers rather than those who we know and who know us? See? And that's a danger in our times with social media and the internet availability and all those things. You know, and to actually trust the words of a stranger more than those who know us and we know them. And this verse just really hit me between the eyes when I was studying. Jesus said of his sheep, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Doesn't that apply to us today in our search for truth and to try to understand situations and where truth lies? If we are close to Christ, we're going to flee the voice of strangers. Otherwise, truth will be falling in our streets. The absolute distinction, number five, between the two kingdoms can easily become blurred. I'm not sure how many of you ever read the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor, a theologian. By the way, I could use that as an illustration because I enjoyed some of his early writings. I have one of his books on, I think it's called Casual Christianity. Well-written book, but it was written before he, as I think if I remember right, before he lost his way. He would have been part of, I believe, a German Baptist church, if I remember right. Didn't refresh my memory on this one, but and believed in separation of church and state, and you know at least in part the two kingdom principle. But during World War II, the Nazi regime and the changes that were happening, the Nazis, Hitler coming down on churches and the persecution, what he saw as the destruction of the German nation. I've read the account of him, the soul struggle that he went through to actually change his belief. And he got to the point where he felt as a Christian it was his responsibility to join the German resistance. And actually later was executed because he was part of the group of people that attempted to assassinate Hitler. He got to the point where he felt it was God's call to be part of that group to assassinate Hitler. It failed. He was jailed and later taken out, executed, shot. the blurring or the distinction between the two kingdoms. Are we separate in our worldviews? Think about the times in which we live. I talked about all the polarization. There's a lot of political polarization. Are we separate in how we view the kingdoms of this world? And those of you who know me well know that I struggle sometimes with this because I enjoy reading, understanding what's going on in the world around us. I've always enjoyed social civics, all of that. So this one hits me hard because I think at times I've allowed myself to have that distinction blurred by my own feelings and some of my own thoughts that I probably have shared. We know the scripture, John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. If we are truly citizens of the heavenly kingdom, then we won't have as much to say probably about the politics and the governance of this world. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have any of those discussions. I'm not saying that, but how we do it and how passionate we get involved with it sometimes. And you know, with me in society right now, of course, we're going through an election season in Canada now again. And there's a lot of feelings out there. There's a lot of ideas and there's a lot of comments. Are we going to let truth fall to the streets by our failure to understand and maintain that distinction between the two kingdoms? There was a man the other day who I work fairly closely with, and we were talking about the election and how terrible things are and how there has to be a change, and I forget what all he was saying about it, but then he got to talking about voting. And to my chagrin, he pinned me down about how I was going to vote. And so I explained to him why I don't vote. And that was a little awkward because of some of the things I said before that. And some of the opinions that I expressed. And I felt rebuked. You understand what I mean? We can easily blur this old distinction between the two kingdoms. We are looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, and this really needs to be reflected then in our speech to the world and how we talk about government. I'm not saying it's wrong to make comments, but it better be from the other kingdom perspective. You know, from Christ's kingdom and the kingdoms of this world, we don't expect it to get better. Yes, there'll be shifting back and forth, and God will set up men and take down men, you know, and it's going to shift around from more conservative to liberal and back again, probably to the end of time. But God is at work. Remember, go back to that first cause. There's a sovereign God in control. And so we watch it, we find it interesting, we have our little discussions about it, you know, where this thing is going, and, you know, what God may be doing, or, you know, and rearranging, but really, we need to reflect that Christ-like kingdom perspective and not get drug into these situations that blur those lines. So is this reflected in our speech, or do we sound like a lot of the other people around us who are talking politics? You know, there's demonstrations and protests and a lot of anger against the government right now and all those things. What did Paul say when the high priest told those who stood beside him to slap him on the mouth because what he had said about the resurrection before that? You remember when Paul said, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. He said, you know, you tell me to be, you know, in other words, you're judging me, and yet you actually transgress your own law by telling them to hit me without a cause. I've not been charged yet, really, is what he was saying. And those who stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? And Paul said, sorry, brethren, I didn't realize he was the high priest, because The scripture says we're not to speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Paul took it right back. Are we confused sometimes as to which kingdom we really actually belong to? Because of getting involved in some discussions and things that are really not for us to get involved in. We're not of the kingdom of this world if we're a true child of God. And so in relation to this truth, are we allowing it to fall in the streets? Number six, the supremacy of Christ in our Christianity. This sounds strange, probably, but the supremacy of Christ in our Christianity. We are to display, I believe, the hope of the gospel to a panicked and fearful world. You know, there's a lot of Christianity right now that doesn't have Christ in it. And the scripture foretells that scene where they're going to get there to the door of heaven and be turned back because Christ said, I don't know you. That was a Christianity that I was not involved in. A Christianity, of course, without Christ is powerless. You know, Christ is the head of his church. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 says, there Paul writing to Timothy, but if thou tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Paul said the church is the pillar and ground of truth. And all of us this morning, all of us are, as children of God, are seekers of truth. That's the motive, the purpose of our life, is to continue to seek truth. In this whole thought then, in relation to Christ and Christianity, part of this relates to maintaining the headship order. The headship plan details in Scripture the channel of direction and guidance for each of us. Christ is the head of his church. Christ is the head of the man. The man is the spiritual head of the woman. And so as brethren, we need to take our responsibilities seriously to be the spiritual guides of our families. Again, there's a lot of influences. There's a lot of voices that are right at our fingertips, as it were, right at our ear, that can influence us in a lot of different ways. And so as fathers in our homes, we must take that responsibility seriously to give the guidelines, not shirk that responsibility, not pass it off to our wife, but take our responsibility to be the spiritual guide of our family so that it is our voice, as we are connected to the Holy Spirit of God in that power, to give guidance to our families and help them know how to think in these dangerous times, to guide them. I would also like to give some encouragement to you as sisters. These last many months have been especially hard, I believe, for you, the ladies in the church here, for you as sisters. In all the circumstances that we've had to deal with, remember, though, that you will find your deepest fulfillment and blessing by being in the place that God has designed you to fill. Ephesians 5:24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You know, over the last 18 months, more or less, you know, as men, we've been more or less able to go off to work pretty well normally. You know, the ladies at home, I think, have felt the restrictions a little different way, possibly. And then right along with that, I think there's the emotional aspect that I think also can play into this. And you know, the deep emotional capacity that God has created in you as a woman And the importance of that in the role of motherhood and mothering children and nurturing his little ones. That deep emotional capacity, while so important and so powerful, as we say sometimes, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, but that's also a great liability to you and to your husband and to your family if you misuse it. There's a lot of emotion can go into some of these struggles and situations. And I just want to encourage you to be sure that you are standing behind your husband in times like this. Proverbs 31:23 says of the virtuous woman, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. He was in the forefront. He was the one that was leading and guiding. And it was her husband, as a virtuous woman, that was out front, we could say. God has not called you to be the spokesperson for your family. That's your husband's responsibility. Be careful, lest we can lose some of that God-ordained leadership and position and roles, and we actually end up damaging rather than building. God has asked you to accept your husband's leadership and to submit to him in that way. And I think it's important that we, again, work together as husbands and wives, men and women, to be sure that we are maintaining that beautiful role model of each one, the way God created it. Another part of this is the principle of headship in relation to direction and guidance. Who are we listening to for our direction and guidance? Our ears should be tuned to hear Christ speaking through his Spirit. Remember, seven times to the seven churches of Asia, he said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. I'm afraid, I think I can say it that way, that we have struggled more than I ever thought. Even though I believe that overall it has gone relatively well in brotherhood, struggled with finding the balance, you know what I mean, of working together and trying to understand the voice of the Spirit as a brotherhood. I don't believe that it means that we all are going to think alike, and we even need to think alike in relation to, say, this whole COVID thing. I've enjoyed, you know, those discussions and even those who disagree. But the point is that we still find a consensus and work together. And I think largely that has happened. But that is a danger. And there are some churches that can't do that, and they just simply divide. That's where the enemy is coming in like a flood, because there's not that Holy Spirit power there to turn it back. But with that, you know, we need to ask ourselves as brothers and sisters in the church, you know, has the voice of the world been louder in our ears than the voice of Christ through his Holy Spirit in the brotherhood? We should value the opinions of our brothers and sisters in Christ who we know and understand and who we believe are sincerely seeking to find our way. Those are the opinions that we should value. More than, like I said before, you know, strangers out there that can say all kinds of things. And we don't know who they are, what they really believe, and what kind of life they live. Are we being divisive in areas that we may not agree with each other? Or are we seeking to understand each other and to respect each other? And I feel that. I don't think that it's all, certainly all those truths haven't fallen to the streets. But my burden and concern is that we can maintain that. Lastly, a testimony for Christ to the world. When we mimic the strong rhetoric, and I have done this, and you probably would say the same at times, you know, in frustration, you kind of mimic the same rhetoric of the world in despair and maybe some fear or, you know, just tired of this. We will not have the hope of Christ to offer. How are you going to start witnessing after you spewed a lot of that stuff out? Then we start talking about the hope of Christ. I've been disappointed myself, and you probably have been too. You know, we have the answers. Not for the world in the sense that it's going to change the world or change government or change society in itself, but the answer is in Jesus Christ and his mercy and truth and grace. And that's the hope of the future. A man was in my office the other day, and he was saying, the world is just crazy. He said, it's just going to pieces, going to the dogs, he said. And I said, yes. And do you know that it's going to get a lot worse? It's not going to get better. Yeah, I know you're religious and all that. He said, you know, my parents were quite religious. I don't know. I said, oh, think about it. This is foretold. Yeah. He doesn't really like to talk about it, but every once in a while he comes into my office and it just comes back up again. He can't quit talking about it. It's just going to get worse. It's not going to get it. Yeah, we might have some breaks here and there, but the Bible told us it's just going to get worse and worse. What is our testimony of Christ to the world? What are we telling them? We don't need to go around with long faces. We don't have to go around with a lot of sarcasm against the government and all kinds of things. We don't have to do all that. We can be joyful in Christ. Jesus said, when you see all these things come to pass, lift up your heads, rejoice. The Lord is coming back. We don't expect to live in any utopia here. We're looking for the new heavens and the new earth. How will we keep truth from falling in the street today? A few things in closing. We must guard against being sucked into the sensationalism of society. And I pondered this for a while, and it'd be interesting, we don't have time, but interesting to hear your thoughts on it. But it seems to me that falsehood thrives much more on sensationalism than what truth does. Is that true? How many, just, this isn't a test or anything, I just wondered, does that make sense? You know, the old saying was that a lie is halfway around the world before truth gets your shoes on. Sort of the same idea, isn't it? You know, where I think that there's a certain level of craving in all of us to like the sensational. The Greek philosophers there in Acts, you know, it's interesting. It's a funny one, but it says, they spent their time in nothing else but to hear or to tell some new thing. Interesting. Thriving on the sensational. Now, maybe it wasn't all false. Maybe that, I'm not necessarily saying that everything they were telling was wrong, but they spent their time trying to come up with some new thing to talk about. We need to guard against the sensationalism. Oh, did you hear this? Or, oh, did you hear that? I know, we all like some new things sometimes, but I'm just saying, you know, that let's be careful in that. It's one of the ways to keep truth from falling in the streets. We need to hear the voice of the Spirit of God speaking through the church, to the church. That's where we're continuing to learn to know each other and talk to each other and understand how we think and how we arrive at our conclusions, and all those things are part of building that and hearing the voice of the Spirit of God through the church. We must also be very careful with what we accept as truth. Jesus and the apostles warned over and over and over again about the dangers of the last days, and false prophets are going to come and they're going to deceive people, and it's just going to get worse, and there's going to be, you know, the seducers and all the, you know, it's going to be bad. And it is bad. Again, with social media and all that, the multitude of voices, and we just have to be so careful of what we accept as truth and be honest in our truth seeking. Remember, there's the God of truth that we can be linked to through His Holy Spirit that will guide us into all truth, Jesus promised. Lastly, we must keep our eyes above the chaos of this world and focus on the sovereignty of God. I would enjoy more discussions at times, and just from the history and the working of God in the past, discussions on what we can almost see God doing today as a sovereign God in the affairs of nations. I'll give you one quick illustration that inspired me this week. Joseph was sold into Egypt. He had a very difficult time. He was a young man who had the world at his feet, because his brothers were going to bow down to him, his father and mother too. He was beloved of his father. He had a coat of many colors. There are several things happening at the same time. This is why I just love to think about the sovereignty of God and the workings of God. It's just amazing. There are several things happening at the same time. Joseph needed to learn some things to be the man that God could use. And God also needed a man in Egypt, because God also needed to get Joseph's brothers out of Canaan, because they had corrupted themselves in the land of Canaan. And if God was going to hold them together and produce a nation out of Joseph's brothers, or all of those 12 brothers, God was going to have to do something about it, which he did. So here you have Joseph being sold into Egypt and went through the mill, as far as one writer said, he just was like hit with like a dump truck of bricks falling on him, tumbling down on top of him. When he got to Egypt and all the things that happened to him, he must have thought God almost forsook him. The Bible doesn't say that, but you understand the human struggle of that. But God was moving him toward the position to be next to Pharaoh, because he needed a man down there. And he was going to bring this famine in order to pry those brothers out of Canaan and out of the corrupt Canaan way of life, to get them down to Egypt, so that for 400 years, was it 400 years? No, it wasn't 400 years. Forget it. Anyway, for all those years, so that he could, in a sense, like the land of Goshen was going to be the incubator of the Jewish nation. But God needed a man down there. And so he had this, you know, the drought and 7 years, and they had nothing to eat, and God brought that whole thing together. And you just stand back and say, the beautiful working of the sovereignty of God. And you know what Joseph said when his brothers came after their father died, and he said, they're just afraid that he's going to still take some revenge. Joseph said, you meant it to evil against me. God meant it for good. The sovereignty of God. What do you think the sovereignty of God is doing right now in our situation? You know, when we've been struggling and trying to find the truth and groping sometimes, some days like a blind man, you know, get up against the wall, you know, grappling and trying to find our way. Why don't we just step back and look at the sovereignty of God? God is at work. I'm not sure what all he's doing, but I'm sure it's fascinating if we can get a glimpse of it. May God help us. We might be faithful and not allow truth to fall to the ground, fall to the streets today in our lives. Above the trembling elements, I love this song. Above the trembling elements, above life's restless sea, dear Savior, lift my spirit up, oh, lift me up to thee. Great calmness there, sweet patience too. Upon thy face I see, I would be calm and patient, Lord. Oh, lift me up to thee. I am not weary of thy work. From earth I would be free. But while I walk and while I serve, O lift me up to thee, that I may bless my tender friends and those who love not me. But while I walk and while I serve, O lift me up to thee. Whate'er falls of good or ill, thy hand, thy care I see. And while these varied dealings pass, O lift me up to thee. And when my eyes close for the last, still this my prayer shall be, dear Savior, lift my spirit up. O lift me up to thee. May God help us as we continue to seek the face of God, that we would keep truth from falling in the streets. Let's kneel to pray. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the lessons of history that help us to understand your working in the past. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be faithful today in the challenges that we face, that each of us may be committed to truth and the seeking of truth and the finding of truth and the following of truth, that we would not let truth fall to the ground in our generation, that it would not be scattered in the streets and lost, but that we would continue as a people of God to be careful and faithful. And so we just pray a blessing upon each of us as fathers this morning and the responsibility that we have to guide our families and to be that spiritual light and that beacon and to help to establish truth in the lives of our children. We also pray for the mothers here this morning, our sisters, the ladies, that you would bless them in their lives as they understand their place and purpose, and that they would also be faithful. We pray for the young people, that you would be with them in these interesting times in which we live, that you would help them to continue to grasp the truth and to hold on to it, to buy the truth and sell it not, to lay hold on it and to live by it, that we would guard against whatever voices are trying to move us away from the truth and to divide us from the truth. And each of the children, we just pray your blessing upon all of us today. You will continue to guide us. May we continue to be faithful. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.